The gospel lesson for today comes from John's gospel. This is a time when Jesus was with the disciples around the time of the Last Supper, instructing them and encouraging them before his arrest and crucifixion. Let's listen to this passage from Luke chapter 14, verses 8 through 17. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. For very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. And this is the Spirit of truth, a Spirit whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know the Spirit, because the Spirit abides with you, and the Spirit will be in you." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's Word, that it too will enliven us and guide us in our own journeys of faith. Let us pray. Lord, of this day and always, blow once more in our midst. May your Ruach, your Spirit, your tongues of fire, your grace, touch us and mold us and send us forth. So guide us now through word and through worship, in the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Congratulations, you have survived another primary season in America's election cycle. Now, it was only a primary election last Tuesday. There's another election coming this fall. But even that election itself had its yard signs, its robocalls, its endorsements, and its mudslinging. It's another round in this American pattern of imperfect public discourse, a pattern that we saw earlier in all the debate around the health care reform bill, and that we're glimpsing now in the partisan bickering around the Supreme Court nomination of Elena Kagan. So in light of this season, in light of these examples of uncivil civil discourse, the question needs to be asked, is it possible to have faithful conversations anymore? Now that's actually a fairly theoretical question, so we need to make it more personal. Can Christians talk about difficult topics with people with whom we disagree and do so with faithfulness and civility? Can we be a church that's inclusive of all, including those whose positions politically, theologically, or personally are quite different from our own? Fairly soon, we hope once more to have some banners hanging from the flagpoles at the corner of Penn and Highland. And in the designs for the banners, one of them will be a long one that is emblazoned with the word "Welcome." Will we truly mean that? Will we be able to be a church of East End and beyond in Pittsburgh, of male and female, gay and straight, Democrat and Republican, union and management, white, black, brown, whatever? And if we mean it, how will we live into it? Now that in and of itself is a perfect question for today, for Pentecost Sunday. Consider what happened on that first Pentecost. It was a harvest festival in Jerusalem. The streets were crowded, the markets were busy, but the disciples were isolated in a room. They were still rejoicing over the fact that Jesus was alive, but they were unsure how to share that news in a city that had both condoned, arrested, and condemned Jesus to death just 7 weeks earlier. And into that room, we're told, came the gift of God's Spirit, a loud wind, a touch as if from a tongue of fire, a spirit that energized them and pushed them out into the streets itself. And once they were out there, they began to mingle with people, talking with them, and miraculously doing so in the languages of the foreign guests, Parthians and Medes and Egyptians and Arabs and others. I don't want you to dismiss this as just a singular event from long ago. Scripture, as it's been translated into English, says that the crowds were amazed because the disciples came out and were speaking to them in their native languages. But the Greek in the original doesn't say native. It's a little more of a nuanced wording that says they were amazed because each heard the language in which they were born. The disciples were speaking in the languages which people had grown up learning and hearing and speaking. They communicated in deep, personal, even idiosyncratic ways with the crowd. Because the miracle of Pentecost wasn't so much that they spoke different languages. The miracle was that they spoke languages that folks different from them could hear and understand and be persuaded by. Let me give a trite example. You meet someone and you ask them for directions. And she replies back to you, "Well, go north a quarter mile, then turn east for 3 blocks, and then make a quick turn right to go south for 1 more block. And as soon as she does that, you know she's not from Pittsburgh. I have never met a Pittsburgher who gave directions by the cardinal points of north, south, east, and west. So in that situation, yes, you met someone. Yes, you engaged in conversation. Yes, you gained some information. But the conversation wasn't in our native language. And so it still remains the question, is it possible to have faithful conversations anymore? If we are, it means that both partners have to listen carefully and speak intentionally in the language in which each was born. Faithful conversations are dependent upon respect. Not just polite respect when we're trying to be nice to someone else because we want them to do something or we hope they'll like us. I'm talking about a deeper, more fundamental respect. The quality that sees in the other person someone who is an equal or perhaps even better than you yourself are. A quality that guides us to treat the other as a child of God. Stephen Carter is a legal scholar, and he recently wrote an article talking about the Supreme Court. And he discussed whether it was possible for justices on the court to be good friends, even if they had significant differences about the law's interpretation. And Carter talked about the example of Thurgood Marshall. Now, Thurgood Marshall joined the Supreme Court in 1967, the first African-American justice. Marshall insisted that he had no enemies on the courts, even amongst those with whom he strongly disagreed. And Carter and others have noted that, fundamentally, Marshall believed in the humanness of those who opposed him, that never would he take the view that another human being, no matter how morally bankrupt, was ever beneath him. So how do we show that deep level of respect in our conversations? It's hard. It takes humility and it takes self-control. But it takes what I would call a John 14 perspective. In John 14, Philip pulls Jesus aside and says to him point blank, "Show us the Father and I'll be on board with you." And Jesus turns back to Philip and says, in effect, "Why do you still need proof? I've been with you this whole time. Don't you see that I am in God and God is in me? And through me, God does God's work. A respectful conversation means that you speak to others knowing that God is listening, that you look in their face and profile and expect to see the outline of God's face, to feel in their grasp the handshake of God, to hear in their voice, spoken from their heart, echoes of God's voice. Now, you may not trust the face, and you may not want to hear the words that are spoken, but that's not the starting point. The starting point is that everyone equally reflects God's creation, and that everyone potentially is a vessel of God's will revealed on earth. From that starting point, which precedes any word that's spoken, a faithful conversation can emerge. We need a John 14 perspective, and we need an Acts chapter 2 perspective. The Pentecost disciples didn't leave the upper room that day because they needed a breath of fresh air. They were sent out. They were pushed out. No, they were literally scorched and blown out into the streets, into a place where they had been avoiding going. And who sent them out? God, or more precisely, God's Holy Spirit. In John 14, depending on the translation, this Spirit is called an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, or in the original Greek, it's called paraclete. The paraclete is the one who stands beside you and the one who sends you forth, who accompanies and guides. So think about it this way. If the whole point of conversation is to communicate, and in this case, if the whole point of a faith conversation is to communicate good news, why would we ever go about it in such a way that you will only alienate or anger the other? The paraclete, the Spirit, comes along as a gift. But not just on Pentecost, it comes at all times. And we're called to trust in that gift, to accord others full respect, and then open our mouths, and faithful conversation happens. But back to our earlier scenario. What if the person to whom we wish to speak holds a position fundamentally different from ours? What if their native language is foreign to us? That it's built around an idea, a principle that we cannot accept, that's racist or prejudicial or flawed? Thurgood Marshall had to serve on the Supreme Court with supporters actively working for segregation, including Justice Abe Fortas, who, according to FBI files, called Marshall a dumb Negro. Does seeking respectful conversation and being inclusive mean that we will never disagree with someone else, or that we will never be allowed to speak a viewpoint of passion that someone else might find troubling? No. Because, at its heart, faithful communication is also and always prophetic communication. Go back to Acts 2. What was the message those disciples were carrying out into the crowds on that Pentecost Sunday? It wasn't lovey-dovey. It wasn't warm and fuzzy. It wasn't, why can't we all just get along? It was the story of Jesus of Nazareth, the one wrongly crucified by them, by the authorities still walking the streets, and the leaders still presiding at the festival. It was a message that they were wrong about death being the ultimate power, because Jesus was alive and resurrection was now the new truth. It was a conversation that ended with a clear appeal for repentance, for the crowd, for individuals to turn around, to steer themselves and their lives in a new direction altogether, so that they might be healed, they might be saved and made whole. Any faithful conversation will also be prophetic, because you can't get to Pentecost by an earthly roadmap. You can't heal society's wounds with society's medicine chest. Something more has to be added. And that's where John 14 and Acts 2 come together. Pentecost is about the gift of God's Spirit that was sent down into the world with a life-changing, world-changing message. Now that Spirit in John 14 is called the Spirit of Truth, who, quote, the world cannot receive because the world neither sees it nor knows it. And that's the prophetic part of any true conversation of faith. The insistence that this Spirit's words are not of this world, that it's a spirit of a deeper truth and justice and a call for change and for forgiveness and an insistence on hope that's blowing in our midst. That Spirit will take us and will lead us in conversations in places that we cannot get to otherwise. Now, what does that look like? I do not presume to speak for God's Holy Spirit. In your own lives, you will encounter it in your own words. But let me at least try to frame this and offer an example. You get into a conversation about the recent law in Arizona, which appears to unfairly target Hispanics for racial profiling and risk of deportation. You announce in some gathering how terrible that is. Someone overhears, though, and comments that the problem of illegal immigration is serious in Arizona, and some sort of laws are necessary. Now, you can shut that person down, or you can listen to their story, seeking to be sensitive and open to their perspective, respectful and inclusive. But even in the midst of that, a wind can blow and a flame can touch. And we recognize that the reality is that conversation has to grow even larger and be expanded to discuss the racial profiling that already exists in every state of the union, far beyond Arizona, especially for African Americans, who are routinely pulled over for DWB, driving while black. And then, in that point, the conversation becomes faithful and prophetic. Or another example, we speak out against the wall erected in Jerusalem that takes away the fundamental rights of the Palestinian people and impedes their free choice and livelihood. But even as we say that, someone argues back that the Palestinians have not respected Israel's right to exist, have lobbed missiles that have endangered families. You can take time to listen to one other's perspective. You can appreciate the complexity of the entire Israel-Palestine conflict. But even as you're speaking, the wind can blow, and the flames can descend, and the fire of Pentecost can touch again, and we begin to ask larger questions about how this has remained such a place of discord for so long, and what has been our role in that? How U.S. money and politics have exacerbated the tension, and how the weapons of nuclear destruction that we first unleashed and over which we remain the primary caretakers are one of the major reasons why peace is not available in the land of the Prince of Peace. And in that moment, seeking to see the forest despite the trees of the argument, a faithful, prophetic conversation can potentially emerge. Frederick Douglass said that power concedes nothing without a demand it never did and it never will. John 14 says the Spirit of Truth of the world cannot receive it because it neither sees nor knows it. And Peter ended the Acts 2 sermon, his first public message, by saying, therefore repent, turn around, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls. Faithful conversations begin with an attitude of respect, an openness to difference, because God is the Lord of all. But by the same token, all is on the table when we have those conversations. It's never a question of seeking a balance, because balances too often are used to maintain stalemates and prevent resolution. It is something deeper than that, because this wind, this Spirit, will blow the conversation to places that we might be uncomfortable visiting. And I know that within the church some will say, people of faith shouldn't go down that road. This messy stuff of the world does not belong in the sacred space of the sanctuary. To which Pentecost reminds us that, no, the Spirit blew them out of the sanctuary back into the streets, that they might share the word where the word needed to be heard. So our conversations about faith will be prophetic ones. Not trying to control, not trying to create winners and losers, because they will speak of a vision that's bigger than all of that. And they will make demands, because power never concedes anything without demands. They will include passion, because some things have to be spoken out loud. And they will be wind-blown, God-guided, gospel-grounded, persistent, insistent conversations that are not satisfied until what is right for all, and is available for all. And that's Pentecost, when the Spirit sends us out to speak what must be said so that it can finally be heard. And Pentecost is today. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us pray. On this Pentecost Sunday, gracious God, you have called us together, and you have called us your own. It is with your wondrous works and mighty deeds that you continue to astound us with your power and your grace. Like the rush of a mighty wind, you make known your presence, Lord God. You interrupt our complacency, disturb our lethargy, and you restore peace in places of war and unrest. It is in the dawn of each new day, the fall of the cleansing rain, and the heat of your sun that we sense your grace. Lord God, we pray that you would dry the tears of those who mourn, calm the fears of those who face uncertain futures. You amaze us with your wondrous works that are beyond our comprehension, and we stand in awe of your majesty and give thanks for your mercy. Lord God, we pray that you would fill us anew with your Spirit and enlarge our vision. Open our eyes that we might see the future that awaits beyond the scope of our finite perception. Attune our ears to your words of loving correction so that we may discern our errors and forsake them. When we pursue courses of action that destroy your creation, correct our mismanagement and harness our greed. When we thoughtlessly make decisions that cause others to suffer, convict us of our cruelty and help us to right the wrongs. We pray that you fill us with Christ and make us more daring. Implant your commandments within us so that we cannot mistake your truth. Lord God, when we grasp after straws and are tempted to waver, balance our uncertainty with Christ's words of wisdom. And when we stumble and fall in our pursuit of justice, strengthen our weak knees and our resolve, and set us on our path again. Alive in your Spirit and armed with your righteousness, we shall run the course you have designed for us, and that was shown to us by your Son and our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.